I'm going to have you turn to two places in Scripture. You can turn to Matthew chapter number 16, and in the early chapters of the book of Acts, would be in Acts 1, 2, and a couple other places in the book of Acts, depending on how far we get this morning in this first lesson. Finished up the book of Nehemiah, and moving on, one of the begin a series on the importance of church membership. And this morning we're taking a look at believing and belonging and behaving. I can remember 45 years ago, a little over 45 years ago, on February 17th, 1971, I was less than 2 months from being a 15-year-old teenager. When I invited the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart and life and was born again, I remember that I willingly and joyously followed the Lord in believer's baptism. I joined up with the local church there that I had grew up in. I became a member of that local assembly, Sterling Baptist Church. And I'm happy not only to say that I'm a believer, but also to say that ever since I became a believer, I have been an active member. Okay, I'm going to emphasize active. Okay, active member of a New Testament church. There's a lot of folks whose names are on a membership roll. They may be a member, but they're not active members. And you wouldn't know that they were a member. In fact, there's probably some folks that you find out that they were a member of our church. You say, I didn't know that. And there'll be others that you think they are members and they're not. There's some folks that come that are not members. They come really more faithful than some of our members do. But they're not members. So is church membership important? The Bible reveals that it is. Now, we refer to this time of Bible history in which we live as the church age. This age when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, established His New Testament church, and we know this time period is going to end when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. That will end the church age and begin the tribulation period. Now, churches are not buildings. I know we said we're going to church. We actually, you're coming to the assembly. That's what church means. It's a called out group or assembly. And we just happen to assemble in this church building. We call it a church building. But it's not the church. This is not the church. This is the church. That you out there, you are the church. And we know that the New Testament church has no walls. This building is just a place to gather for worship, for teaching, for preaching and prayer together. And we know that the work of the church, Christ's body on the earth, can't be limited to what goes on inside a building. Remember, you carry Christ with you everywhere you go. You're to be about Christ's business everywhere you go. You are a representation of Christ to the world. You are an ambassador to the world. We all are ambassadors for Christ. Now, the New Testament church is a local assembly of baptized believers who have voluntarily joined themselves. Nobody twisted your arm, you know. Nobody put a gun to your head and said you've got to become a part of this church or we're going to blow your brains out. Nobody did that. voluntarily joined ourselves together to carry out Christ's great commission, and each assembly is to have only the Lord Jesus Christ as its true head. Now, the members here are bound together by our mutual love for the Lord and our love for each other. I hope that is the case, that you love the Lord Jesus Christ, number one, and you want to be a part of His local assembly. And you love this local assembly. You love the people that are here. I most certainly do. And trust that you love them. We're to have a love for each other. This body of believers adheres to a body of doctrine that we mutually agreed upon. And It's founded on the Bible. It's our doctrinal statement. And in fact, because of the way things are in this world today, we have it where in order to be a voting member of the church, you need to have signed the statement that you agree with the doctrines that are there. And still hadn't got back from some, but think about it. If you signed it and got it back to the preacher, if you hadn't got it back to the preacher, we need to do that, okay? We trace what we are and what we do back to what Jesus established when he established the church by bringing together a small band of believers. Look at Matthew chapter number 16 and verse number 13 through 18. Matthew 16, verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. Now understand, these were some good thoughts about Jesus. There's a lot of folks in the world that have some good thoughts about Jesus, but not high enough thoughts about Jesus. They see Jesus as a good prophet. Jesus came and did some good teaching, and he had a great example that he put forth. But to say that Jesus is God, they're not going to accept that. But he was. He's God in the flesh. He was and is God in the flesh. And so it's possible to have good feelings about who Jesus is without having good enough feelings. It's proper to have, you can have some thoughts that are, you can say, well, those are not bad thoughts, but they're not high enough thoughts. Look on down. Verse 15. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? He's talking to his disciples, the 12. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, there's a very large, quote-unquote, Christian organization that takes that verse 18, tries to say that the church that Jesus established is built on Peter. But they have misinterpreted that verse. That's why I have to be so careful about how we interpret Scripture. What is Scripture saying? What is it not saying? Well, this is not saying that it's being built on Peter. The name Peter is Petros. Okay, it's like a pebble, small rock. That you're a little rock. But he said, and upon this rock, Petra, that's what is where it comes from, what it's translated from. And the Petra that he's talking about, the rock, is what Peter said. That he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what the church is established on, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay? So upon that rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, following the direction of the Lord Jesus, just prior to his ascension, Christ had arisen from the grave. Look at Acts chapter number 1. Christ had arisen from the grave. He had showed himself alive after that passion of going to the cross. The Bible says he had shown himself alive by many infallible proofs, according to verse number 3. Being seen of them 40 days. So he's 40 days. He didn't just make the appearance, the small appearances that we see to different people. For 40 days, Jesus walked this earth, showed himself alive. Paul establishes in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 that there were over 500 people that saw Jesus at one time alive. That's a pretty good number, right? 500 people seeing him at one time alive. But let's look at what Jesus told them to do here. Verse number 4. and being assembled together with them. Commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. And who's he talking to? The apostles that he chose. Okay? The 11 that are left after Judas has committed suicide. After he's dead. He betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, he's dead. So he's talking to the 11 here. Verse number 5 said, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So he commanded them there in verse 4, "You wait in Jerusalem, and you wait there until you have been endued with power from on high. Don't leave Jerusalem. Stay there." He had promised earlier that he was going to send the Holy Spirit. And he says here that they're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Verse number 6. Look at verse number 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Now understand that the disciples, they didn't really know about the church age. Jesus said, "I'm going to build my church," but they didn't grab a hold of the concept. It didn't really mean anything to them. Here, they are thinking, well, Jesus is going to go back to the Father, and he's going to come right back and establish his kingdom. And we're going to have the kingdom age. But Jesus is saying, you know, the time's not for you to know. Look at verse 7. He said unto them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." But he tells them what he has in store for them. Verse number 8. "But ye..." This small group that he said that he was going to build his church, and with the statement that Peter made, "Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God." He said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Now, notice what they did. Verse number 12. "Then returned they unto Jerusalem." And what did Jesus tell them to do? Tarry in Jerusalem, right? So they're being obedient here. "And then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet," which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all," and this group, "continued with one accord," notice, "in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples," and he said, and here we see how big this church was. "The number of names together were about 120. So you got about 120 that have gathered. You got the 12 that Jesus established the church with. You got other disciples that have been made. And they come together. They're in the upper room, 120 of them together, waiting for the promise that Jesus said, you'll be endued with power from on high. Just sit there and wait. So they're there. Notice verse, let's see here. Well, we'll be in Acts chapter 2 in just a minute. But following the direction of the Lord Jesus, just prior to his ascension, that we see this first group of believers assembled in Jerusalem. Now, in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, we see that just like the Lord Jesus Christ had said, okay, just like he said, the individuals of this first local assembly of believers were endued with power of the Holy Spirit from on high. And as they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they began to speak with other languages, and what they were speaking were the wonderful works of God. Look at Acts 2, verse number 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. See, they were doing exactly what Jesus said. You know, they all, as it said there back in chapter 1, verse 14, they were continuing in one accord in prayer and supplication. Here we see them still in one accord in one place, waiting for this moment. Verse 2, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, that's languages. And we'll show that in just a moment, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And it was Pentecost. They had come to Jerusalem for the day, for Pentecost. Verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. Notice, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So they were speaking languages. They were not speaking gibberish. Verse 7, they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya, about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. Notice verse 11. We do hear them speak in our tongues, again, languages. They spoke in their tongues, the wonderful works of God. So it happened just like the Lord said it was going to happen. And then we see the Apostle Peter, who was also empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. He began to preach down in verse number 22. And I'm not going to read the message, okay? Verses 22 through 40, he preaches a message. And God blessed in a miraculous way with the salvation of 3,000 souls. These people were convicted of their sin, and as they heard the message, that conviction was brought forth, and their ultimate response was, look down in verse number, let's begin with verse number 38, verse 37. And they're listening to Peter. It says, now when they heard this, and when they heard that the one that had been crucified, was buried and rose again the third day, was both Lord and Christ, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What are we to do? And then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he goes on to tell some other things, but to look down at verse number 41, we see after he tells them what they need to do, verse 41 is that then they that gladly received his word, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so we see that God blessed in a very miraculous way with salvation here of about 3,000 souls. And we see how this group of believers in obedience to what the Lord told them to do became empowered by Him to have a great influence for the Lord. Let me ask you a couple of questions here. Do you want our church to be a church that has a great influence for the Lord? And I hope you do, you know, because that's what the Lord wants for us. Do you know that the church is supposed to be great in its influence? We ought to want what the Lord wants for us, and that's what He wants. And the greatness of a local church has more to do with its influence than it has to do with its size. You know, well, we're a small church, but a small church can have a great influence. The real measure of a church is in its obedience to Jesus and its likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know that many so-called church buildings are filled today with people who are not very influential for Christ, right? In fact, some churches that are influential have a lot of people within their walls that are not very influential for Christ. The people just not doing anything for the Lord. No local church has any greater influence than the influence of its members. We cannot have an influence unless you want to have an influence, and you determine you're going to be an influence to those that are around you. Because you are the church, and I am the church. Amen? We're the church. And to the extent that the members that make up our church want to have an influence, that's how influential we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ working through our lives. Now, knowing the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, we know is a most wonderful thing, right? I mean, that's a number one, top priority, best thing ever happened in your life. Because nobody else could do that for you except Jesus. Nobody else could save you. Nobody else could change you. Nobody else could take you from darkness to light as a citizen of this earth to being a citizen of heaven, from the world of being among those that are going to hell, to those that are, by God's grace, going to heaven. You know, what a change that God has brought forth. But a believer is being identified as a member of a local Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, we need to understand, is both a privilege and duty of every believer. When you came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, it became your privilege and your duty to be tied to a local Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Now, the way the Lord does His work is through local bodies of believers. That's what He does. God's Word declares, there in verse 41, "Then they that gladly received His Word were baptized, and the same day," notice what it says, "the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Added unto who? Had to do with that body of believers that was already there. The 120 that we read about in chapter number 1. Okay? He added to that group. That was the church, that 120. And He added to the church. He added unto them. So here we see that this distinct group of believers that had been established by the Lord Jesus Christ had added to them, about 3,000 souls that day. So we see, first of all, they became believers. Then they that gladly received His Word. Now, these people believed the Word of God as it was preached by Peter. They believed what the preacher said. And the Apostle Peter preached the message of Jesus Christ. He told them of Christ. He pointed out that Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, how He came from heaven, how He willingly died on the cross, how He was buried, He rose again from the dead, and that He, this Jesus, is the only way to heaven. That's what the bulk of Peter's message was all about. And that's really the bulk of our message, isn't it? When we say we're preaching the gospel of Christ, we're preaching the same thing. Look, You're not going to make heaven without Jesus. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way. He didn't say He was a way. He said He is the way. Now, the Bible says that they believed God's Word, that they were pricked in their hearts and convicted of their sin. They repented and believed the gospel, receiving Jesus Christ into their lives as their personal Lord and Savior. And that's the greatest thing in all the world, is to know that you're saved and on your way to heaven. That's the only way anybody can truly have peace. You know, you talk about peace in the midst of a troubled world. This is a troubled world we live in. I mean, getting more troubled as the days go by, it's kind of like, what's going to happen next? Right? I mean, we're living in a time when you literally, things are changing by the minute almost. Minute to minute, you don't know what might take place. And we see those things, but are we disturbed by them? Well, you know, we're grieved by sin. We're grieved by what we see happening around us. But listen, we still have a great peace in our heart that, look, you know, nobody can change my destination. Nobody can take away from me what I have living inside. I've got Christ as my Savior. And to know that I'm saved and on my way to heaven, the greatest thing in all the world, and I don't have to worry. Though the world may go to pot, may go to be hell in a handbasket, as the saying goes, I'm not going there. You know, I'm going to heaven. Now, in Acts 16 and verse number 30, the Apostle Paul and his helper, Silas, they were in jail preaching. They were in jail for preaching, and they were in jail preaching at the same time. Amen. They had been thrown into jail for preaching the gospel. And about midnight, as Paul and Silas were singing and praising God, we know that the Lord shook the jail where they were at. The jailer, who knew that if these men escaped, he was going to have to pay with his life. That's just the way things were back then. If you were a Roman guard, you were placed in charge of prisoners. They escaped. It was your head you were going to pay with. Of course, none of them had escaped. But the jailer, he comes in. He's trembling. Falls down before Paul and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Look at Acts 16 for just a minute. And verse number 31 through 34 is where we're going to be at. There in verse 30, he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And, you know, no doubt, they had already been speaking to him about his great need for salvation. He probably already heard the gospel, whether it would be in song or whether it be in testimony. This was not the first that he had heard about Christ. But he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" In verse 30, look at verse 31. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. You see that? Spake unto him the word of the Lord. And to all that were in his house. They spoke the word of the Lord to not only him, but to his family. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And was baptized, he and all his, straightway. When he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. The whole family got saved. You know, the jailer here, he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" The reply was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And we know that the Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And you try to add anything to simple faith in Christ, if you try to add any work that we must do in order to be saved, then salvation no longer is a gift. You take away the gift nature of it, and you got something that you can brag about. "This is what I did." No. It's nothing about you other than faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I was fortunate that I grew up with the gospel being explained to me continually, in Sunday school, preaching services, other areas of ministry by a local church, Sterling Baptist Church in Brunswick, Georgia. I grew up in a local church, a local assembly. I learned of how that Jesus Christ came to the earth and lived a sinless life, how that He died on the cross, paying my sin debt and sin debt of the whole world, and how He bore all of our sins in His body on the cross, and how He was buried in a borrowed tomb, how He rose from the dead 3 days later and showed Himself alive on this earth for 40 days. And then after that, He went back to heaven and He lives there at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for the saints. I learned all that in Sunday school and in church. I know that there's a lot of folks that didn't have that privilege, but I had that privilege. Anyone willing to turn from their sins and whatever they've been trusting in to get them into heaven and to believe only the gospel, believing on what Christ has done for them, they can be saved. Right? Anybody can. Christ can save anyone that will come to Him, believing on Him. Now, we know that salvation is not in the sinner's prayer. You know, when we see here, the guy said, what must I do to be saved? Well, you need to pray this prayer. That's not what they said. They didn't say, you need to pray this prayer. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, that belief can be and often is expressed in prayer, asking Christ to forgive one's sin and inviting Him into one's heart and life. In response to believing the gospel, Christ forgives the sinner and saves him by His grace. And as I said, I believed on the Lord as a teenager, and I asked the Lord to forgive me of my sin, and I invited Him into my life as my Lord and Savior. And I know that I'm born again. I have no doubt of that this morning, that I am born again on my way to heaven. And everyone who's part of this assembly, you should know that you know that you know that you know that you're born again on your way to heaven. I mean, you ought to. It's a certainty. I mean, I could ask the question this morning, how many of you are Americans this morning? How many of you are Americans? You know, the hands go up. We know we're Americans, don't we? We answer without hesitation, yes, I'm an American. Why is it then that you can ask the same person, are you a Christian? And the typical answer you're going to get is something like, well, I hope so. Well, I think so. I want to be. I'm trying to be. No, 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 no. No. That's not what... If you're trying to be, that word trying is the really difficult thing, because it's not about what you do other than believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it possible to answer with just as much certainty that you're a child of God as you would answer about your citizenship? Most certainly. We can know for sure that we're God's children. If we believed the gospel and received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. I mean, listen to these passages. 1 John 5:13, one of my favorites. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. It's a verse of assurance that we give to folks. Somebody gets saved, first thing I do is after they're saved, I take them to 1 John 5:13 to give them that assurance that it's a no-so thing. And the Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, recorded that so that we would have that assurance. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us as believers to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Hey, can you tell somebody why you know you're on your way to heaven? You ought to be able to. Can you tell somebody how you got saved? Every one of us that are saved this morning ought to be able to tell others how we got saved. How did we get to that point of knowing that we're on our way to heaven? We need to be ready to tell people about how we came to know the Lord. And as we answer people concerning our salvation, our answer should be given in such a way that explains to them how they can know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and how they can know that they're on their way to heaven, right? Yeah? If you can know, you want them to know that they can know. Every believer should be able to explain to people how they came to know Christ as personal Lord and Savior when they're asked about their faith. As the Bible speaks of the church here in Acts 2, the very first thing that God tells us is that these people believed. And the question this morning is, have you believed? Amen. Now, it troubles me greatly to think that there are many people who have identified with a local church but have never come to know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. I know they exist because I used to be one of them. When I was about 7 or 8 years old, during a revival service at our church, I came under conviction of my sin. And I talked to the evangelist after the service that evening and told him, I said, you know, I almost came down the aisle tonight. And, you know, just a little boy. And he was taking the time to show me some things, talk to me about some things. And then, of course, Mom and Daddy, they were ready to go. So it got broken off. He didn't get me to the point of trusting the Lord that night. But I was under conviction in the next service, and I walked down the aisle. Well, I don't know if the pastor, the church was a Southern Baptist church at that time. Sterling Baptist is no longer Southern Baptist. Right after that time, by the time I was turned 8, I guess it was, is when it turned into an independent fundamental work. But I remember the pastor, I remember his name, I'm not going to mention his name, but he should have had a little more concern, a little more understanding that I needed to be dealt with. I mean, the words that I used, I didn't just come to tell him that I had gotten saved. I told him I wanted to get saved. Sat me down on the front pew, filled out my name on a card. Next Sunday, I was baptized. Okay. Now, my name was on the church roll, but I wasn't saved, wasn't born again. I did what adults told me to do. That's what I did. I did what adults told me to do. And I thought I was okay until about a year before I got saved. I went a year knowing that I was lost, but too much pride to walk down the aisle and get saved. Too much pride to do anything about it. So, I guess because I was one who became a part of the church without truly getting born again, I really wasn't a part of the church, other than in name only. My name was on the membership roll, but I wasn't truly a part of the local church, because the only way you can truly become a part of the local church is through being born again by the Spirit of God. We're going to have to drive up a stop right there. I kind of figured it was going to be this way. We've only got through one point. They became believers. We'll come back next week, Lord willing, and take a look at they became part of the local body of believers. But let me encourage you to know that you're saved. If you don't know that you're saved today, make sure you come to that point of knowing. I mean, it's important. All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the local church. Lord, I thank you for this local church. Thank you for these believers that joined together. Lord, for fellowship and for worship. And Lord, for the purpose of what you've called us to do. And Lord, we just pray that that those that have their names on the membership roll are truly born again. If they're not, that they will get that way. Lord, help us to see the simplicity of the gospel. Lord, and I just pray that you would help us to see the importance of the local church. So many do not see the importance of it. And that's shown by those that, become a part of the local church, don't become an integral part of the local church. Lord, if we are a part of the local body of believers, we need to be doing our part. As we've been gifted by your Holy Spirit, we may need to be active participants, active members of the local church that we belong to. We need to belong, and then we need to be active in that belonging. Now help us with these things, Lord. We just pray that you take us into the morning worship hour. You know who will be here. And we just pray that you'll work in hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.